Certainly good to be here with you tonight. Glad to see all those present with us tonight. I enjoyed the song service and the prayer. Appreciate the prayer on my behalf as well. So we mentioned last night, our title for our lesson tonight is God Wins. You might think, well, that's a kind of a crazy title. I hope it'll make sense. But, you know, if you ever read a book, I've been reading a book, and somebody says, I'm reading the same book. Don't tell me the ending. Well, I'm telling you, anything. It's where the Bible ends, if God wins. And we know this as Christians, I think, but do we really live it in our lives? Do we project it to the world? You know, there's a lot of conflicts in the world, a lot of things going on right now. And you know, as human beings, we're troubled by those things. But, you know, as Christians, we have to keep our mind on the goal and realize that God does win. I read a quote one time during the Civil War that one of Abraham Lincoln's people asked him, said, President Lincoln, do you think God's on our side? And President Lincoln's reply was, I'm not worried about it. If God's on our side, I want to be on God's side. And that's what we got to do. We got to be on God's side because God's going to win. You know, so we want to look at some passages today and look at some scripture that in the past where we see God's hand has been shown in a very mighty way. And it is throughout the Bible, and it should be exhibited in our lives also as we go about trying to spread the gospel as Christians. We'll look first to Philippians chapter 2, begin with verse 8. Is it Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Philippi? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we read in this passage that, you know, those of us as Christians, we do bow, knowing that God is the King of this world, that He does control everything. But, you know, many deny it. There's people that are atheists, different types of religions or whatever. But, you know, this passage tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the judgment. So even those who said they never believed in God, didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, they'll know that even if they are lost. Next, we want to look at John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we see in this passage that Jesus has overcome the world. And, you know, I think it's probably the main thing we want to try to get out of this lesson is, you know, we get too caught up in the things of this world. And they trouble us, and certainly we should do what we can to make things better. But it does trouble us sometimes of the things that are happening in the world. But, you know, this passage should give us some comfort and hope and peace to know that Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation because we live in a fallen world. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Next, we're going to look over at 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He is not the God that heareth not us. Hereby know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, you know, the main thing we want to get in this passage is to know, as we saw in verse 4 here, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, and that's, again, that should give us comfort and peace to know that as Christians, we have that blessing. Next, we want to look over to Romans chapter 13, begin with verse 1. You know, we may not have the best government in the world, but, you know, it's better than so many others. It probably is the best, but, you know, we have things that we don't agree with and so forth. But, you know, this passage tells us that we are to obey the laws of our land unless it conflicts with God's law, even to the point of paying our taxes. You know, we may not like to pay those taxes and do those things, but God allows rulers to be in place. Nothing catches him by surprise. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do evil, do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So again, we're very blessed in this country that, again, as Brother Ricky mentioned in his prayer, we have this privilege and opportunity to meet out here without fear. And, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world. You know, there's war over in Israel and Iran and Ukraine and Russia and places, you know, people are just in fear of their lives. But, you know, here we have the freedom and opportunity to realize that for the most part, our laws allow us this religious freedom. And again, we are to obey the laws of the land as long as it doesn't contradict God's law. You know, for example, if they passed a law that said you couldn't have the communion on the first day of the week, you know, we'd have to make a choice. We'd both make a choice to go ahead and do it anyway. But, you know, we're thankful that we hadn't had things like that happen to us. But, you know, we never know what might happen in the future. We need to realize and appreciate the blessings that we have. Next, let's look over to John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So we see from this passage is that the kingdom of God is spiritual and not physical. You know, many people, you know, wanted Jesus to come here and be a physical king and to rule over them, but it was a spiritual king. And that's what he is here for. And again, that's why Jesus said, therefore, that's why we will not be fighting him being delivered to the Jews, because that's why he came to this earth, for that very purpose. Next, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And in this passage here, it's quite a few verses, but I think we'll read all of them because there's some important things that we need to see here. But Samuel was getting old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. But the people wanted a king. And we're going to go through here and you know, God's going to tell the things about a king. It's not going to be good for you, all the things that are going to happen. But in the end, God allowed them to have a king anyway. So, you know, we think about that. Did they overpower God? Did they outvote him? No. God allowed them to have a king to show them that that was not the right choice. And it's something I say a whole lot is, it's just because God doesn't take control of every situation doesn't mean God's not in control of every situation. He can take control. But just in this passage here, he shows the people here, I know better than you. But since you think you know better than God, I'm going to let you you know, have something that's really not good for you. The 1 Samuel chapter 8, begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the rulers of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So, God's saying that the people didn't reject Samuel, they rejected God. So, verse 8, it says, According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto the voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told them all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, over captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. In verse 18, you shall cry out in the day because your king which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. And you know, we read about later on that it did turn out exactly the way God said it would be. He did treat them like slaves, basically. It wasn't good for them, but again, was God still in control? The people didn't outvote him. He allowed them to have a king that was not good for them. So remember, sometimes throughout the world and throughout history, God has allowed leaders to be in a place for his purpose. And sometimes we can't understand those things, and it's beyond maybe sometimes what we can understand, but realize that those things do happen. God is a majority. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So we know that God is always a majority. Doesn't matter what we think, what somebody else thinks. But so many times, He wants us again to see that, just like He did in Samuel. We'll look up to a passage in Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. We read about Gideon and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me." So basically he's telling Gideon here, he said, "You've got too many people. And if I allow you to win this battle, the people are going to say that they did it and not God did it." Verse 3, "Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they had 32,000 people there, and 22,000 of them said, "We're just going back home." And then in verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of them that bow down into the water, and I will try them there for thee, and they shall find out, I shall say unto thee, thou shalt go, and the same shall go with thee, and whatsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." In verse 5, "So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth at the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink water, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of them bowed down on their knees to drink water." So now we whittled the number down from 10,000 down to 300. In verse 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand." So here in verse 9, God said, here Gideon said, these 300 are going to allow you to win the battle, and for I have delivered it into thy hand. Then we look over to the next chapter in Judges chapter 8 and verse 10, where it tells that there were 15,000 men that were left of all the host of the children of Israel, for there fell 120,000 that drew the sword. So we see that the battle was won with 300. How else could that be that it was God's hand was in that? That they started out with 135,000 against them, and it came down to 300 defeated them. And so they knew the Lord's hand was in that. You know, as we read about last night, we won't go through again about in 2 Kings chapter 6, about when the young man was feared about that they were surrounded by the Syrians. And then 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, "And Elisha prayed, said to the Lord, I pray thee to open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." You know, to me that just sends a shiver up your spine to think about. You could just imagine that like it was a movie scene of all those people, horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, when it looked like they were fixing to be destroyed. that there was no way they were surrounded. You know, several other times they were warned, and the king of Syria thought he had a spy there. But again, we realize God is a majority. He's always a majority. And we have to just strive to be on God's side no matter what happens. Next, we'll look over to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Christians face a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, verse 10, the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Ephesus says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we see the armor of God here that the Christians are to use in their lives. You know, all these are defensive weapons except for the sword of the Spirit, and that being the word of God. And that's the battle we're fighting. We're not fighting a physical battle. But you know, we still recognize that we struggle in this life. And the next passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. In this passage, Paul describes the things we may be going through in this life as light afflictions. And you know, if that's you or I facing you know, cancer, dementia, you know, heart attack, stroke, people that have things that are maybe never going to get well from. And, you know, we all have things that happen to us and it happens to our family members. But it's interesting how Paul puts that in perspective compared to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, as the Apostle Paul speaks to the church here at Corinth. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So again, for us, when we're going through these struggles and trials in this life, you know, light affliction doesn't sound like it would be the appropriate description of those things. But that's what the Word of God says it is. It's a light affliction, but for a moment. And it worketh far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Compared to eternity, it's just a short time. And that's what we have to keep telling ourselves, that we have to keep plugging along, knowing that God wins in the end. And if we're on God's side, we'll win as well, and we'll have a home in heaven with Him. Next, let's look over to Revelation chapter 21, begin with verse 1. You know, even though we face trials and struggles in this life, we have a promise of heaven. We need to be reminded of that, of how great heaven is. And as much as as John tried to describe it, it's still beyond our imagination sometimes to know just how good that heaven can be. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So again, this very comforting words to know that when this life is over, if we are a faithful Christian, that we have heaven to be our home, where there will be no sorrow. There won't be any sickness, there won't be any dying, there won't be any of these things that are struggle for us in this life. But it will be, it'll be like that for all of eternity. Let's read also in Revelation chapter 21, begin with verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light thereof, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. So, we see from what we read tonight, it's God wins. You know, intellectually we know God wins, but to live that through our lives and for people to see that in our Christian life, that when bad things happen, sure, we're going to struggle, but they need to see that hope within us that we have something different than the world does. Christians are fighting a spiritual battle. God is a majority, and we have to always be on God's side. Light afflictions now, and heaven to come. God wins. So I spoiled the book for you. Told you the ending. But we need to remember what that ending is going to be. That's our lesson for tonight. If there's any here that never rendered obedience to the gospel, or those that have and are straight away and need prayers of the church, we'd ask you to come while we stand, sing the songs been selected.